Isaiah 66. We're just going to read the first two verses. If you're staying with me as we reverence the reading of the Word of God, the Bible says this: "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But unto this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." I want to speak to you on this thought this morning, having the attention of God, having the attention of God. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, God, for this church. Thank you for what it stands for. I thank you for the pastor, God, that you've placed over this church, and God, the influence that he's had on, not just on my life, God, but so many people. God, I pray that you would just continue to watch over him. I pray that you'd strengthen him, you'd heal him, you'd restore him there, God. Lord, I pray that you would be with this church as it continues to carry the light and reach those in the community and take the buses out. And God, I pray that you just continue to bless it. God, I pray that today, Lord, that you would meet with us, God. These people came to hear from you. And God, I pray and I beg you that that's exactly what they'd hear from heaven today. God, I pray that you would clear out my mind and my heart, God, of anything that would be of my will or my desire. But God, that you would fill me up as a vessel, God, filled with your spirit, overflowing unto your people. God, I pray that you would help us today. Lord, if there be somebody, God, that's in this building that's not sure that heaven would be their home, they're not 100% sure, God, I pray today be the day that they'd call upon you and get that settled, Lord. There'd be no shadow of a doubt. God, I pray that you'd help us in this time. God, we'd be sure to give you the praise and the glory that you deserve. In Christ's name, amen. You could be seated. The book of Isaiah is an interesting book. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, like there's 66 books in the Bible. And I find it pretty interesting in the first 39 chapters, it carries a message of judgment for the sin, just like the Old Testament tells of the judgment for sin in the first 39 books there. Then in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, it brings a message of forgiveness and comfort and hope of the coming Messiah. And very similar to what the New Testament would be with the 27 books in the New Testament. It's noted that Isaiah speaks more about the Messiah than any of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah speaks of the Messiah of being a suffering servant as well as a sovereign Lord. And all the things that our Savior went through, to think of what he brought himself down to go through is still, I can't fathom it. The fact that the Messiah was to be a suffering and a sovereign God was not totally clearly understood until the New Testament times, based on what Christ had done in those books of the Bible. But God freely offers forgiveness to all those that will come to him in faith. He does. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. If you will come to Christ in forgiveness and you will call upon him and place your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he will in all wise save you. He will clear out that sin debt. He will wash it as white as snow. And what a wonderful thing. I'm glad when I fell short of the glory of God that God had that precious gift of salvation through the blood of his Son. You know, sometimes we take that very for granted and flippantly, but the thing that we have to understand is something that cost God so much, which was his Son, his only begotten Son. We shouldn't take it very lightly what it cost God so much. People say all the time that, well, I'm a good person, I do good things, and I think they have misunderstood who God is. And in these books, the 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it explains who God is. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is still seated on the throne. We understand our country is in a mess, and we understand that they mock God and they ridicule God. And you see, if you watch the news for any length of time and you watch them about the way they praise about the babies that they've murdered in the womb. And I hate to tell them, but they have no clue who God is. these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination on them. And one of those, if you read it, is those that shed innocent blood. Well, I hate to tell you, a child in the womb is innocent blood. The lives that have been taken, the things that have been spared. But God says here in this portion of Scripture, He says that heaven is my throne. And we understand God is seated on the throne, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and we understand that. But He makes this statement, Brother Nathan. He says, the earth is my footstool. Well, I don't know about you, but right now we are in the presence of probably the most glorious time of the year. If you hunt deer, this is the most amazing time of the year. There's not much that rises above this. I mean, when my wife asked, we started talking about getting married, Brother Nathan. She said, I always dreamt of a fall wedding. I said, well, you definitely need to dream about marrying somebody else, because there's 3 months I'm not going to get married in. That is October, that is November, December. I'm not gonna do that. So I have some friends of mine, they have children in November. I said, the old Indian saying for having children in November is, you're a bad planner. You're a bad planner, all kidding aside. But this time of year, I just lighten the mood a little bit. This time of year, though, when, you know, from October through till about Thanksgiving, There's an aroma in the air in the woods that it's just, some of my fondest childhood memories are from this time of year. But the amazing thing about it is when you go out and you look and the leaves begin to change and you see that changing of the season, and it's such an amazing thing that, you know, basically everything that started to grow in the spring, flourished through the summer, is now dying in the fall, but God paints such a beautiful picture of it during that time of year. And just when Brother Brian, when right before I got saved, I was in Ohio. Imagine that, Brother Nathan, in November hunting deer in Ohio. And I grew up Roman Catholic. I graduated Catholic high school, Catholic school. And when I graduated, I said I would never go back to the Catholic Church, which pretty much held true through the next, 13 years of my life. But I was sitting in a tree stand, and I was looking at the back of a oak tree, and there was this green moss growing up this tree, Brother Nathan. And, you know, if you spend any time in the woods, you realize the moss grows on the north side of the tree because it doesn't get sunlight. But I started to, God just captured my attention through creation. And I started to look at the moss. And believe it or not, it was beautiful to me. I was fascinated by the characteristics of moss on a tree. And for the first time, Brother Hall, in 13 years, I started to thank God for His beauty. I started to look at the ferns and the leaves. And I started to thank God for it. Now, I was a lost person. But I had enough knowledge of God that I knew that He had created this. And when I think about the beauty of this time of year and all the things that you see, and I mean, I think, Brother Nathan, of a big buck coming through the woods, the beauty, the majestic of that. What a wonderful time of the year. But God makes this statement. He says, the earth is my footstool. All this beauty that God allows us to experience here on earth, all the things that he says, this is under my feet. Look at the next phrase that he makes. He says, where is the house that ye build unto me? Question mark. I think punctuation is very critical in God's word. Look what he says. He says, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. Now, God here is saying, you know what? All those things that you tried to build and all those things that you tried to show me and all those good works that you tried to, these things have always been. There is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that happens that surprises God. And in this portion of Scripture, God's saying, listen, all that is nothing. And you know what? It is nothing compared to what we're going to experience in heaven one day. I can't fathom what heaven is going to be like. The beauty that we're going to experience one day when we just look upon His face. When we experience holiness in its purest and only form. When we look upon our Savior's face, God says, all this is my footstool. And there's so many times that we as humans become so self-efficient and so prideful, and we think that we're good. But God says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The next phrase that I want you to understand where God says, God, number one, is not a respecter of us. God owes us nothing. He owes us nothing. We don't deserve heaven. We don't. But God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Now, I have one son, I have two daughters, but I wouldn't give any of them for anybody in this room. I wouldn't. Let alone to have to turn my back on them when I had the power to stop what they were about to go through on the cross of Calvary. Just the platen that when they placed those thorns on His head, they beat Him with the cat of nine tails and ripped the skin off of His back as they nailed Him to that cross. I don't know about you, but if you have children in this room, I don't know any of you that would say, I'm just going to turn my back on and let them get it. So God doesn't owe us anything, but God was so loving and so gracious and so long-suffering, He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die on that cross for us. But God makes the next statement. Look at it with me. He says, but to this man will I look. God just said, look, the earth's my footstool. The things that you have built for me, the churches, the buildings, all that, that's always been. That's my hand that I've made those things. But He says, but to this man will I look. So I looked up that word look. More than likely any of the young men, anybody in here has learned that word look before. We could probably give our own explanation of what it means, but I went to the 1828. I went into the Hebrew or the Greek for it or the Hebrew for it into my concordance. And it was neat to me to find out the 1828 and the actual Hebrew had the same definition of this word. And that's to direct the intellectual eye, to apply the mind or understanding, to consider, to examine, to look at the conduct of this man, to take care, to watch, to pay attention to. And I don't know about you, but as I live out through this life and I try to raise my children for the Lord, and you know, they're not our kids, they're His. God gives them to us to be a blessing to us and to raise them for His purpose. That's the reason why God gives us children. And as I live my life and I try to conduct myself in the best manner that I can for Him and for His cause, and I fail short of that all the time, but as I do these things, as I go through troubles and trials and things come into my life, I don't know about you, but I want to know that I have the attention of God. When a loved one's sick, you want to know that you have the attention of God through your prayers. When you're going through a financial difficulty, you want to know that you have the attention of God. And you know, a lot of that just has to do with being faithful, just keeping the course. But when God makes a statement, but to this man will I look, but to this man will have my attention, he gives us a formula to have God's attention. Let's look at it real quick and we'll go to the house. Number one, God says this. He says, for all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. I don't believe by any means God right here is talking about somebody that's financially poor. I don't think that's what God's talking about. That word poor in the 1828 dictionary means this, one that is needy, insufficient resources, humble, those deserving pity or mercy. I don't know about you, Brother Morris, but the day that I got saved, God was merciful to me. God was long-suffering for me. Was it the crimes that I had committed that placed him on that tree? Think about our lives. I don't know about you, Brother Hall, but the day that I got saved, I was poor and needy. I needed God that day. If you're here this morning, the chances of you getting saved if you don't realize you're lost and you need a Savior, that's the thing, that we need to come to this place where we need God. Many times trials and tribulations come into our life just I believe as a test, but just to see, maybe God just wants to see that we need him. Most men in here, we want our wives to need us. We want them to need us. We want our children to need us. And it's a blessing when we can give to them the things that they need. God wants to do the same thing to us. He wants to give us those things. He wants to give us the desires of our heart. But he says, but to this man will have my attention, he that is poor, he that is needy, he that is insufficient in resources, one that is humble, one that is deserving pity or mercy. I think about so many times as we look through the Bible in Luke chapter 18 verse 13, Luke 18:13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Where is our need of God? Where is our realizing that on our best day, on our best merit, we have insufficient funds for the things that we need? Do we understand that the last breath you just took, God was merciful and gave it to you? So many things we take for granted, and so many, we are so spoiled in America. And I think some of the things that we're seeing in our country that are going on, I mean, they're normalizing craziness. But as Christians, we don't need God anymore. We can do it on our own. We've been trained. We've been polished. I can go to the pulpit without God because I'm prepared. No, you can't. You can, but there won't be anything there. In Psalms 86, verse 1, a prayer of David, bow down thy ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Where's our prayer to God? What is it anymore? We expect God just to give us anything. And how do we come to the throne of grace? Do we come to that throne of grace with humbleness and with neediness and with all those things? We've become so self-sufficient that there almost tends to be no insufficiency to need God. I mean, our country has become so spoiled in so many ways and so many things. But God's attention is upon those that need him the most. Secondly, look at the verse with me. Isaiah 66, verse 2, "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." That phrase, contrite spirit, is to break or bruise, brokenhearted for sin, deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. When I just read that portion of that hymn, do we understand that the very sins that we commit are the very sins why our Savior had to go to the cross of Calvary? You know, I touched on this a little bit in Sunday school about how we've almost become calloused to sin. There was sin that 25 years ago, I mean, when I was a teenager, you know, shacking up was still something that was looked at as shameful because it was sinful. Today, it's normalized. It's just what they do. I mean, it's become a thing. Homosexuality, they've made it that it's almost cute and funny, and God still calls it an abomination. I mean, Brother Nathan, if Christians can't get offended, if Christians can't be broken about the sin, I look at that little baby girl of mine, and I look at her, and Brother Morris, all three of my children, my wife had to have a sonogram around 4.5 to 5 weeks, all of them. And, you know, you're talking just a wee little, you know, it depends on who you ask what it is. It's a living soul. I said it's a living soul. I don't care what the courts decide. God already decided it when he created man. And he said that life begins at conception, not at the heartbeat. I just want to throw that in there this morning so you understood where I stood on that. But that precious little child, if you've ever heard that baby heartbeat, it's irregular, but it races. And Brother Nathan, I still remember Alyssa. I wasn't sure I was ever going to have children, Brother Hall. And I just started to weep. How precious. But ripping that out of the womb has become just, it's politicized. It's murder. How? We're not broken over the murder of children, innocent children. We're not broken over the immorality in our churches anymore. It's amazing. There's no brokenness to it. Brother Holm, my biggest fear is that my children would go down the path I did. Young men, there's nothing out there the world has for you need to go and experience. Young ladies, there's nothing. It will offer you false promises. It will take things from you can never get back. As Brother Ross, stay in the castle. Where's the brokenness for sin? Where is it? Where's that broken and contrite spirit? How about we're talking? It's all amen. And when we're talking about the sins of the world, but how about us? What do you look at on your phone? What do you allow to come into your home on your TV set? I said it in Sunday school. The things that we watch today that is normal was soft porn back in the 70s and 80s. I think I heard somebody make this statement one time. They canceled I Love Lucy when it first came out because her and her husband went back towards the bedroom. What it promoted, they canceled it. The stuff that we see on TV today, I mean, listen, fellas, and I'm not going to sit here and beat up football, but some of the stuff, the programs, last year for Thanksgiving, I told my wife, I said, when I was a kid, we grew up, we watched football. We would watch King Kong in the morning, brother, and then we would watch football. That's what we did on Thanksgiving morning. You couldn't hunt. So you might as well watch people hit themselves in football. But the Cowboys always played, and it seemed like they played the Packers on Thanksgiving Day. While we were sitting around last year, we couldn't do much. I said to my wife, I wouldn't mind watching a football game. Let's stream the Cowboys game. So we started watching it. I turned it off. The commercials. It wasn't all the craziness that football stands for anymore. It was the fact of the commercials and what they were promoting. But have we become so desensitized to the immorality because of our love for entertainment? And it's one of the biggest tools of the devil. And it has caused us not... Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want some little secret sin to be the reason why my prayers don't get answered. I got a little girl at home sick today. She was uncomfortable last night. She couldn't sleep. I feel bad for my wife. My wife had to sleep on a recliner with her. And you could hear her out there coughing, and she just doesn't seem like... You know what? I want to know this morning... When I got up and I prayed and I begged God and I asked God to touch her, to heal her, I don't want to take for granted those things. I want to know that I had the ear of God with my prayer life. I want to know that as I stood behind this pulpit this morning, that I had God's attention, that God was speaking to me about what to say and what to do. In Psalms 18:18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them. That means near, close, unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such of a contrite spirit. You know, the day that I got saved, I was broken about the sin that I had committed. I was broken about it. I knew that I had committed crimes against the very God that created me and created me for a specific will. I didn't know all that then, but I knew that I had sinned against God. That word nigh there that says the Lord is nigh unto them that are, it says near, not distant, remote in place or time, closely allied. Listen to this. This is the 1828 Webster. Close and nigh by blood as the nigh kinsman redeemer. We have a kinsman redeemer. I hate to tell you that. And if you're here today and you've been blood bought by God, you're a saved child of God. You've had a blood transfusion. You've been born into the family of God. You have a nigh kinsman redeemer. And God says, are you broken of your sin? Are you needing me? I want to be close to you. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. It's a simple fact that we have to get ourselves in a condition in our place and cause ourselves to be in a place where we have the attention of God. Psalms 51:16, the Bible says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. In Isaiah 57:15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is looking, and he is desiring to have those that are broken about sin. He's desiring to have those that need him the most. And lastly, look at it with me, and it says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That word tremble means to shake involuntary, as with fear, to shiver, to shudder, to be frightened. The Bible says in Psalms 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. We've come to a place in our country and in our churches and in our societies and in our personal lives that we don't fear God anymore. We just don't. Brother Nathan, when I got saved, there was a lot of sin in my life. And after I got saved, there were some things that automatically God just, nobody had to preach on them. Nobody had to teach me. But I knew they were wrong. And immediately they got out of my life. And Brother Hall, for 2 years after I got saved, I dipped. I chewed snuff. And through that, when I did that, I had done all kinds of things in the past to quit it. But it was finally one night, brother, I got down on my knees and I said, you know what, Lord? I thought I had mouth cancer. I'm just going to be transparent with you. I thought I had mouth cancer. I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, I can't do this. But if you will give me the strength to quit it, I will never touch it again. Amen. Brother Nathan, you know what keeps me from doing it? I made a vow with God. Yes. I made a vow with God. And people have argued with me about it. They said, well, it's this, it's that. You know, it's harming your body. That's what it's doing. But I say all that to say this. There were some sins that had me, and there were some sins that I had. And it wasn't until I feared God, because God's on, listen, there's people that have smoked their whole life, they quit, and they still get lung cancer. Got saved, they quit, they got lung cancer. The difference of it is there's consequences to the sin. And it took for me to think that I had mouth cancer for me to quit it. But I made a vow with God. And the thing that keeps me from going back to it, because there is not a time somebody opens up a can and that aroma hits my nose that I don't have the urge. The thing that keeps me from doing it is the fear of God. The fear of God. Maybe I shouldn't ask. Is this? Any of you kids ever get spanked before? How many of you like it? Raise your hand. You like being spanked? There's the chastisement of God. When God says His hand spans the universe, that's the last hand I want smoting me. You know, as we go out, we knock doors and we go soul winning. One of the verses I like to use, and this happened, Brother Nathan, a man one time, he told me that he felt he did good things and he wasn't as bad as some other people. And it really burdened me because I didn't have an answer for him. This was quite a few years ago. And as I prayed and asked God for answers, how I could be more direct with people that, you know, maybe they're not living a wicked, vile, sinful life, but they are living a sinful life. How could I respond to them in a way maybe to get their attention? And God brought this verse to me, Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers. Sound like some pretty bad people there, right? You know, that's one of the things they say, Brother Hall. Well, I'm not a murderer. It's not like I'm doing that. I'm not a robber. I'm not a thief. But the next couple words says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know the wonderful thing about this book? It's filled with promises. I mean, one of my favorite verses, Brother Hall, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. There's no with works. There's no with anything else. Shall be saved. One of my favorite verses. But many times before I get up to preach, I read the promises of God in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, where God says, He'll turn me into another man. Brother Hall, I don't want to preach up here on my own merit. Don't want to do it. I don't want to be the man that I look in the mirror every day, the man that I am. I want to be that other man, that new man, that new creature, that new nature. That's what I want to do. So that's a promise of God. He's given me a call, and I'll read that just to claim your promise. Say, you know what, God, you promised it. You got to do it. But this is also a promise of God. All liars shall have their part with the lake burneth with fire and brimstone. That's a promise of God. I talked about soul winning this morning in Sunday school. What are we doing? What are we doing to reach the lost? Do you realize everybody that you come in contact with is a soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell? One of the two. If we knew that God was going to come back at 6 o'clock today, we would probably get on fire and have boldness and wouldn't worry about who we offend. And you don't have to be offensive about it. You'd be loving about it. But there's a thing about confrontational soul winning. It's not that we go with an argument to argue with people, but we go with them to plead with them the truth of God's word. There's coming a time that we won't be able to take the promises of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. What wonderful promises of God. What wonderful truths of God. But so is Revelation 21, verse 8. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Everybody in this room today is a whosoever. Everybody here is a whosoever. Will you be found written in the book of life? Will you? Is your name written down in heaven? Do you have a home in heaven this morning? If you don't, I would pray fear Revelation 21, verse 8. I ask you this morning, do you want the attention of God? Do you want to know that when you have a loved one sick, that you have the attention of God? When you need God through a financial crisis. My wife just traveled back to Pennsylvania about a month ago, 3 weeks ago, something. Listen, I wanted to know I had the attention of God. I've rid with her before, rode with her before. But seriously, this morning, if we were to go around this room and ask this morning, do you have the attention of God? Do you truly have the attention of God? Do you need Him? Do you understand? We're all insufficient for the things that we need, but God gives us the things that we need. Are we broken about sin, our sin? The very things that we have committed and done that sent Him across Calvary. I mean, do we fear? Do we fear this book? This is the book. It doesn't matter what the Pope says. Doesn't matter what the preacher says unless it is in this book. This is what we're standing in front of God and be judged according to. Do you fear it? Do you fear His word? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. Nobody's looking around. I just want to ask a couple questions this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to be honest with God this morning. You can fool me. You can sit there all you want, but you're not fooling God. God knows everything. I want to ask you this question this morning. If you were to die right now where you sit, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Let me ask you this. If you're not 100% sure that you would go to heaven, I want to pray for you. Let me ask you this. If there's somebody here this morning and say, Brother Rex, I'm not 100% sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Brother Rex, that's me. I want to raise my hand. Would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that this morning? You just slip your hand up and say, Brother Rex, I'm not sure that heaven is my home. I'm not 100% sure, but I would like to know that. I want you to pray for me. I see that one hand back there. Is there anybody else? I don't want to miss you. I don't want to miss you. Listen, when God is drawing you, you need to go. You need to draw close to Him. If you're here this morning and you say, Brother Rex, I'm not sure of that, but I'd like to know that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you this morning. Just quickly, slip it up. I don't want to miss anybody. All right. Okay. Let me ask you this morning. If we were to ask you, or if you would stand in front of God, do you truly believe you have God's attention with the way that you live your life? Ask yourself that and just be honest. Maybe God spoke to your heart about something in the message this morning. I want to pray for you this morning. Is there anybody here to say, Brother Rex, God spoke to my heart. I'm going to raise my hand. I want you to pray for me. I see that hand there. See that hand. Hands up across the room. Appreciate that. All right. I'm going to pray for the service. If God spoke to your heart about something in the service here in a moment, the piano will begin to play after I pray. If God spoke your heart about something, why don't you get up and come to the front? If God spoke your heart this morning about not knowing for sure you'd go to heaven, why don't you come on down to the front? We have an assistant down here at the front, and he'll guide you to somebody, a man to a man, a woman to a woman, and they can take the Bible and they can show you this morning how you can know 100% sure you'd go to heaven. If God spoke to your heart about that, why don't you get up here in a moment and come to the front. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for these dear people. I thank you for the ones that have come out. And God, I thank you for the promises of God. I thank you for the ones that, God, you spoke to this morning. I pray that you would help them in those situations. God, I pray that they would come this morning and just get those things settled and show that they're serious. I'm thankful for the one, God, that raised her hand about salvation, not sure of heaven. God, I pray that this morning, God, that you would just help her at that situation. She'd get that settled, and they would just come on down to the altar this morning and get that settled. God, we're going to be sure to give you the praise, honor, and glory for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen.